the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. This is kind of funny. Many commentators suggest that Agur, right, the guy in the last chapter, is another name for Solomon, that he called himself or that others called him, as he calls himself the preacher in he calls himself the preacher in Ecclesiastes, but then he calls, so if he calls himself that, maybe he is calling himself Agur, which is the gatherer in chapter 30, and there's a good chance that in chapter 31 that Lemuel is another name for him, because as you look through the kings of Judah and Israel, there's not one Lemuel in the whole bunch, but Lemuel means belonging to God, that's what it is. Belonging to God. And so it all makes sense. It may be, you know, now either these are names for Solomon, or they are, these are just some other guys. But I'm okay with thinking that these are names for Solomon, because it makes sense. Solomon was a preacher, he was a gatherer of wisdom, and he belonged to God. Even though in all his belonging to God, he sure had a way of weaseling his way out of God's grasp so often. And it's interesting because as we look at this, we'll find out some things that maybe he blew it. Now you talk about if this is King Lemuel is Solomon, then who was his mother? It would have to be Bathsheba. Wow. You know, you don't even think about that stuff, you know, and you just think, could this possibly be Bathsheba sitting down with her son and saying, hey, I got some things to say to you. Now that you're king, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? You know, the idea of son of my womb is that of endearment, you know, my very own son. The one who came from me, and the other son of my vows, as I had given you to the Lord, I offered you to the Lord, and I have something to say to you, son. You know, remember, all of this stuff that we're going to read here is recorded as something that his mother shared with him. You know, mothers have wisdom. I'll just stop there. Now let's go. What, my son? What son of my vows? And here is the first thing she says, which obviously he didn't hear. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. To give your strength to women, and that was just your whole vitality, who you were, and allowing your love for women to take away from what God had planned for you. I don't know that, it's interesting that this chapter, the last chapter in Proverbs, would end this way, because you see, say, chapters, I would say probably five through nine in Proverbs deal specifically with the crazy women that will destroy men. And Solomon, well, he gave his strength to women. He blew it. Women were more important to Solomon than the Lord himself. Women were more important to Solomon than reigning in a godly manner. And the women were his ruin. And we know that God had informed all of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that if you know, you guys are going to get a king one day, and I want you to know that you get a king, he better not multiply wives or turn his heart to other gods. And the reason you're not supposed to go get any foreign wives is because they will turn your heart to other gods. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. Everywhere Solomon ever traveled, he'd pick himself up a few more wives until they numbered 1,000. I don't know at what point when you have 800 and something women that would, what could you possibly be thinking that you need one more? You know, Here's a guy, because as we read in the as we read in the Proverbs earlier, that he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. And so here it is. If I just had the right doll, you know, everything will be great. Well, I got the doll. Maybe she's not the right one. I'll have to go get me another. And he still didn't learn. After hundreds, he still didn't learn. And these would be his destruction. I don't need to tell you about Samson in the book of Judges. First words out of his mouth that are written in Scripture are, "I saw a woman." And everything that Samson was about revolved around women. And I think he is a really good example, though, of somebody who gives his strength to women. He kept saying over and over again, "Yes, my love, yes, my love," no matter what she said to him, whichever woman it would be, the Philistine woman. I was going to say the Filipino woman. No, the Philistine woman. It almost came out that way. It was really funny. And Delilah, who tricked him into, with all of that stuff that women can do, "You don't love me. If you loved me, you'd do stupid things for me. If you loved me, you'd ruin yourself for me, and I know that's true. So I see you don't even love me. I love you, okay? What stupid thing you want me to do?" And she says, "Tell me, how can you be conquered? How can you be overpowered?" Well, if we didn't figure out already, how about a girl? You know, that's how you can be overpowered. I tell young men all the time, tell old men all the time, you know, old single guys, and say, "You know what? Don't do it. Don't chase after women. There is nothing about a woman that is going to make you complete." If you are, however, going to be married because of you are walking in God's plan, in other words, the Lord is absolutely first. You are complete in Him. You have all of your fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here is a woman who feels the same way. How wonderful to grow together in the Lord. But instead, you know, we just think, "Well, I've got to have a woman." Now, we can turn this around to you ladies too, those of you ladies who think you need a man. Now, and of course, let's balance this, all right? You know, is we know that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. We keep the balance here. The point that Lemuel's mother is making to him is, you've got a job to do. Don't let a woman change that job. Don't let a woman turn your life away from the Lord. And too many have. I love it. "Nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Well, I don't know what other things destroy kings, but certainly women do. If you look at verse 4, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." Let's stop there. This is interesting, because within all of the, even the sacrifices and the feasts, there was always wine involved. And depending upon which commentator you want to read, you'll find all kinds of different views as to the fermentation in the wines. You will find that some people believe that it was only grape juice, and other people called it what I believe it really was. It was fermented wine. It had an alcohol content. How much alcohol was in the wine in those days, we don't know. But we know that the Scriptures as a whole, there is no prohibition to drinking. And I think that we need to understand that. Now, for me, in my life, for who I am, in my walk with the Lord and what I want to do, I have a prohibition to drinking. I won't drink. I will not have a drink. Why? Because I believe, according to Romans chapter 14, I'll stumble somebody. Because alcohol has destroyed way more people than anything. But remember, though, you know, I say balance, grasshopper. We've got the scriptures here that where, you know, a drink of wine is not a sin. But maybe it is if you are a leader. Why? Well, this is pretty plain language here. Like, no, don't even go near the wine. You're a king. Don't go near it. Intoxicating drink, that's what they would make. They'd make alcohol out of pomegranate juice. They'd make it out of anything. They'd ferment anything and see what they can get out of it. But no, you're not. It's not for leaders. Why? Well, it says plainly. Because if you're drunk, you don't think straight. I always wonder. I was watching. I love my sports, and I was watching a basketball game, and there was a commercial for Jack Daniels. There was a time when hard alcohol was not allowed on television as in commercials, but now it's allowed again. I don't know, you know, who decided that, but Jack Daniels, and it shows the bottle there, and it shows people there very happy. And then the final statement, some of you already know what the final statement is at the end of the commercial. It's with every alcoholic commercial. Remember, drink responsibly. I want you to know that Jack Daniels was never intended to be a responsible kind of a drink. I was in the Navy. Jack Daniels was the drink. It was made to make you drunk quick. That's what Jack Daniels is. Now, so when you have a drink of Jack Daniels, you already get a buzz and you're thinking, well, I should be responsible. No, as soon as the buzz hits, your brains stop and you start drinking more and more. And the more you drink, the dumber you get. And then you do stupid things like get behind the wheel. And I think right here, Mom's just saying, just don't drink. It's easy. Why would you need to drink? Especially as a leader. You know, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7, it tells us that one of Israel's problems is that they were just getting drunk. They made their wine. They loved their feasts, but their favorite part of the feast was the wine. And they would get hammered. And God judged them for that. What about Leviticus chapter 10, you leaders? Leviticus chapter 10. Remember when Nadab and Abihu were, God showed up in the temple at the end of Leviticus chapter 9. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu were so excited about what God had done as he had sent fire down onto the sacrifice. And they went in and brought strange fire. We don't know what the strange fire was, all right? I don't know what it was. But it was so wrong that God killed them on the spot. He sent fire down from heaven and wiped those two boys out. And then told Aaron, their dad, don't drink. When you come into the temple, don't drink. My guess is that Nadab and Abihu had knocked a couple down. And as a result, their judgment was skewed. And so God says, look, if you're serving me, drinking ain't going to work. It's all about judgment. It's way more about judgment than, you know, the do's and don'ts of religion. The black and white do's and don'ts. You know what I'm saying? It's about judgment, using proper judgment. Now, I don't know, maybe you can have a glass of wine and you don't feel any different. By the way, the only reason I ever drank was because I like to feel different. And as soon as you're drinking something in order to feel different, I consider that drunk. So, no, Kev, that's just a buzz. There's drunk and there's a buzz. Well, I don't know where you draw the line between buzz and drunk. I don't, personally. I'm just talking, I'm thinking out loud. I don't know where that line is. But I will tell you this, me having been a lightweight, me being also very quite the drinker, and a blackout drinker, by the way, one beer buzzed me. Which means that even today, if a buzz means drunk, then according to the scriptures, I can't drink at all, whether or not I'm a leader. Because it buzzes me. And so, anyway, but again, now, I don't want us to say, well, we're Christians, we can't drink. Well, I will say this. You're Christians, use your brains and your heart, the heart that God has given you. And, you know, and again, a glass of wine is not a sin, provided you're not buzzed over it. And, you know, it was okay. But here, I'm just seeing that leadership kind of had a different standard there. So what do you do with alcohol then? Well, let's look at verse 6. Well, I know what to do with it. Give strong drink to him who's perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. I don't know that I have been in such disagreement in my life over a few commentators that reading this, because their take on this is that because of say, for instance, what Paul tells Timothy regarding his tummy problems, right? He says, no longer drink just water, have a little wine for your frequent tummy problems. And which tells me that Timothy had made a choice not to drink wine. And Paul's saying, no, dude, you're drinking poison water, man. You have to put some wine in that. You know, your stomach will feel better. Just have a little wine. It's all right. It's good, you know. But some have taken that and then look at this and regarding alcohol, saying, well, you know, God intends that if you are hurting, you're perishing, you're bitter of heart, or you just need it medicinally because you're just kind of a depressed person, then you should have some wine. It'll make you feel better. I'm not there, gang. I'm just not there. And let me tell you what I think of this verses 6 and 7, all right? First of all, you and I are born-again believers, right? Everybody in this room, I'm assuming, is a born-again believer. So, with that in mind, are you perishing? No. Are we bitter of heart? And you see, we have the joy of the Lord in us. We are not dying. I believe that what this is saying is those who have no life, who have no intention whatsoever of having the joy of the Lord in them, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Because you see, if we take this, verses 6 and 7, you know, let them drink and forget your poverty. Man, I'm so bummed, I don't have any money. What if I could get a few bucks, I could get me a 12-pack. I mean, that's what... You know, and they're all over Fort Bragg. They're all over up and down the coast. They're all over the world. People who have done exactly verses 6 and 7 with their lives. So understand that these verses are not instruction to us of how to deal with our depression. And I'll tell you personally, and I can only speak personally about my days before the Lord, is that when I would get really down, way depressed, I would, man. I'd go out and get drunk. You know what happened? I'd get depresseder. It was amazing how it enhanced whatever mood I was in. It was an amazing enhancement. So, gang, if you have a glass of wine at home where it doesn't stumble anybody, you know, that's totally legal in the Lord's eyes, all right? But how wonderful to know that we don't need it. How wonderful just to know that. And again, if you're a leader or you're leading people, then I just think, we don't need to do that. We just don't need to. So there it is. So what destroys kings? Wine, women, and song. It doesn't say song here. But I just thought that was kind of funny, you know. It's like, women and alcohol. That'll ruin your business. That was something that Damien Kyle had interviewed some farmers, asking about their farms. He said, tell me, so what do you do during the day? What's it like? What do you think here? What happens when the crops don't work? And he just interviewed them. And one of the questions he asked them says, what are the things, because you know a lot of farmers, what will destroy your work and what will put you in the poorhouse quicker than anything? And every one of them said, women and alcohol. You'll lose your farm. Lose the whole farm. And so, just some words of wisdom by the way, so here's mom telling, if this is Bathsheba talking to Solomon, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Did he listen to mom? And he says in verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. I think, okay. And it's a shame how much we are like Solomon. We're told over and over again, this will kill you. And we say, what will kill us? This will kill you. Well, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Look at all the dead guys. Yeah, well, I don't know. You know what? I think I can do it without dying. And Solomon couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He destroyed himself and Judah. And when his boy, Rehoboam, took over the kingdom, he only got one tribe. the rest of them went to the bad guy, Jeroboam. And so Solomon lost all these things with women and with alcohol and all the fun that he tried to have as he reads in Ecclesiastes as he's trying to figure out life. I will say, let's go talk about Ecclesiastes again some. I will say that he sure gets his act together in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. So that's happy. All right, let's go to verse 8. Now, the first instruction is don't do this, don't do that, right? And so much of our walk with the Lord, we think, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm not supposed to do that. Can't cuss anymore. Not supposed to do that. And so many people with a total misunderstanding of what a relationship with the Lord is like, they look at it as a bunch of don'ts. And certainly there are don'ts in our lives. But here's a do. Are you a leader? Now remember, he's talking to leaders here. If you're a leader, if you're the king, look at verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Interesting wording there. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Let's do verse 9 first. The poor and needy were the ones that were taken advantage of. Even James starts hammering on the readers of his letter to say, you guys, stop favoring rich people because they're the ones that drag you into courts. They're the ones that are after, the blood out of your turnip, They're the ones that just try to squeeze anything they possibly can out of you, and they'll cheat and lie just in order to get it. And so what we're being told here as a leader is that, no, don't allow that to happen. Don't allow the poor and the needy to be taken advantage of. Stand up for the poor and the needy. Oh, isn't that great who Jesus is, who stands up for the poor and needy, just as he did for the formerly blind guy this morning. And as leaders, by the way, as this was for a king, and then I always apply it to pastor and leaders in the church, every one of us, remember, every one of us is a leader of something. And so, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a big do here, and that's to stand up for the underdog. You find the underdog, and you stand up for him even to your own destruction. That's what Jesus did for us, to his own destruction. But verse 8 just twisted me around here. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm reading commentators, seeing what they say about this, and I think it's funny what they say because I didn't understand a word they said. Open your mouth for the speechless. You know, those who can't speak for themselves, right? That's right. In the cause of all who are appointed to die. Those who have been brought to their judgment, to death, they're about ready to die, who cannot speak for themselves. That would be the hardest people to stand up for, wouldn't it? Really? They can't speak for themselves. They've been bamboozled into this thing, and they don't have a voice whatsoever. And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, what? Do we experience this at all? You know what? I'll tell you what. You ladies down there at the Women's Friend, this is your verse. Open your mouth for the speechless, those who are appointed to die. Wow. Who will speak up for them? We praise God. You know, and I'm not, you know me, I want to teach you the Bible and point to Jesus the best I can. With my words and with my life, the best I can. And I'm not a guy who looks at certain ministries and wants to get involved in this ministry, that ministry, that ministry. But I praise God for those who are involved in the pro-life ministry, because they are doing verse 8 here. They are doing verse 8. I was not a believer when I bought a Phil Keaggy album. Phil Keaggy, the guitar player from back in the 70s, the hippie Jesus people. And I don't know why I bought it. You know, he's a Christian guy, but I heard he's a great guitar player. And the first song on that album was a song that I just had the hardest time even understanding. Was really funny now. I mean, it's like, and it was a song about speaking up for the babies who have been sentenced to death. You know, and the words, I even remember the words. I was 20 years old listening to these words going, okay, what, you know, but who will speak up for the little ones, helpless and half abandoned? They have a right to choose life they don't want to lose. You know, but can a little baby inside speak up for himself? No. And so we, as leaders, open your mouth for the speechless. Now, of course, I'm not one who favors in any way opening your mouth really wide and yelling and screaming until spit flies out. I think that's just ridiculous. You know, that's the world's way. God's way is not with picket signs. God's way is with love and just sharing that truth in love. And so, it's amazing. I've been reading the Bible for 20 years, but that's the first time I looked at verse 8 and thought, oh my goodness, that's for the babies. And I wonder if in those days, as they would sacrifice babies to Molech, as they would fall into the pagan worship of Molech, where they were even more brazen, I think more brazen than today. I think the sinners of today are such cowardly sinners, you know. They don't look their baby in the face and then kill it. But those who worship Molech would take their baby and they would place it on the red-hot arms of the idol. The idol would be heated up and they would put their baby on it. And the baby would shriek and then die. It would burn to death. And here is Solomon hearing the words and knowing the truth, saying, if you see that, you need to speak up for those babies. This has got to stop. So as believers, gang, don't let a member of the opposite sex run your life. All right? Let the Lord run your life, okay? Do not be led astray by alcohol and favor the underdogs. And some of the underdogs are way under. But those are the ones. Those are the ones. And you know, if we're willing to do that and give ourselves up for that, the Lord's going to bless. And I will tell you, if he never blesses us, the Lord's going to bless, because he'll bless those whom we speak up for. Those are the ones we should have our mind and our hearts on anyway. We got blessed at the cross. Now we got to turn around and bless others. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, do I ask you to teach us what it is to walk in love. Teach us what it is to be leaders, whatever kind of leader that you've made us and for whomever we are leading around. And even those people that follow us, and we don't even know they're following us. But Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to keep clear minds. Help us to seek you more than anything. And help us, Lord, to not favor the rich, but rather to favor those who can't speak for themselves and those who are being manipulated and used, abused. Lord, just as you were for us, may we be for others. Thank you. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.